parents and a few Sunday school teachers down there, so it was a little bit, we're here. And thank the Lord. Pray for the Sunday school teachers. Let's ask the Lord for his help. Oh God, we give you thanks for your goodness and your kindness towards us, your grace, your mercy, your love towards us. Thank you that you're for us. Thank you that there's salvation found in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that he came to take our sins away. We thank you, Father, for him and allowing us to be part of this great salvation, knowing you don't need us, but you want us. Thank you that you are such a sharer. You're so good. We thank you for the Word of God, and we pray today that it will be thus saith the Lord, that we would be built up as a church here, and that Jesus Christ will be magnified. And we pray this all in his all-worthy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The first verse I'd like to look at today is in 1 Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to try to, I put some of the passages on paper here so I can read from here, because I want to use the New King James. The King James sometimes is, which I love, but it's, so I'm trying to shift a little bit, so we want it to be, some of the words in the King James are hard to understand in today's day, so, but I have it with me just in case I get stuck. Go back to it. But 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. This is Samuel speaking. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it, or God forbid, that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he has done for you. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his public reading of his word. Obviously, this was written to the children of Israel at the time, but certainly we can apply this to ourselves today. The promises in verse 22 that the Lord will not forsake us, he has promised that, for his great name's sake. And it pleased the Lord to make us his people. It brought pleasure to his heart to save our souls. Verse 24 says, only fear the Lord, you know, because of what he's done. Fear the Lord and serve him in truth with your whole heart, and consider how great things he's done for you. You know, this morning we gathered together to remember the Lord. We considered him. We're exhorted to consider him and consider what great things he's done for us. You know, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Look to him who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Despise the shame. So these are challenging verses. What I really want to get to today is verse 23, and then the prayer, intercessory prayer. Samuel says, moreover, as for me, far be it that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I want to speak on intercessory prayer today. I think everyone here today, people have prayed for you. I know people prayed for me before I was saved, and I'm going to be eternally grateful to them. And after I was saved, people praying for me, even for today, I appreciate it so much. What a privilege we have to intercede on behalf of one another, and how needful it is. So I want to speak on intercessory prayer. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 59 and then Isaiah 63, we'll look at. And a lot of the verses I'm just going to read here, but in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16, the Lord is speaking, and he says, he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. And we turn over to Isaiah 63, verse 5. Again, our Lord speaking. And he says, I looked, but there was no one to help. And I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me. We see here, number one is that the Lord doesn't need us. It says, therefore, you know, there was no man, there was no one to help, but therefore, and his arm brought salvation. Our Lord does not need us. His purposes are going to come to pass. He's purposed it; it will come to pass. But he allows us. Amazing thing is, he's such a sharer. He allows us to be part of this great salvation. And we should be taken here is that when God wondered, there was no intercessor. He wondered that there was none to help. To have God wonder, that's like be awestruck. You know, it's something that we should consider, that what God wondered about this, that there was no one to intercede. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Ezekiel 22, and you can turn to this if you'd like, but I'm going to read it. It's from the New King James. Ezekiel 22, verse 29. And again, this is speaking to Israel, but we can certainly apply it to our lives. Ezekiel 22, verse 29. The people of the land have used oppressions. They've committed robbery. They've mistreated the poor and needy. They have wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, saith the Lord God. So we can see here that if there was one standing in the gap between God and man, interceding, he wouldn't have. But he says, therefore, I poured out my indignation. So what we can learn from this is that somehow God allows us, you know, our prayers. Right now, God is not judging this world. This world will be judged. He has to. But somehow, and lost, people that are lost, right? They're perishing. They're going to go to hell if they die in their sins. But somehow we are allowed to pray, intercede for them that don't know God. And somehow it holds back God's wrath. And I believe that, and each of us, I think many of us could testify. I know many people that testified. It was answers to prayers of moms or grandmas, and that how they were spared. And so many times when they could have lost their lives. I know so many times I could have died and be in hell right now. And I attribute it to people that were praying for me. And God wants us, he doesn't need us, but he's a sharer. We read in, this is not exhausted, but it says that we are partakers of the heavenly calling. We have become partakers of Christ. We have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. That word partaker or fellowship means share. He's sharing this with us. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's brought us into that fellowship with Jesus Christ. 1 John's speaking, and he's speaking of that life of the Lord Jesus. And he's like, we handled him, we saw him, we heard him with our own ears, with our own eyes. And he says, of that life, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He's a sharer. He doesn't need us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 and 5. This is one of Paul's prayers. And he's thanking God for the Philippian church. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's how men and women can be saved as they believe the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again, according to the scriptures. He's coming back. And he's allowed us to be entrusted with the gospel. You know, there was a man named Cornelius. We read about him in Acts, I think, 10. And he was a man that was pursuing God. He didn't know God, but he wanted to know God. And God sent an angel to him, not to tell him the gospel. He could have told him the gospel, right? But he said, no, go to Peter. Go find Peter. Bring Peter here. And he allowed Peter to share the gospel with Cornelius and his whole house and so many others. And Peter got the joy of seeing souls saved that day. You know, that was God's way of doing it. He allows us to be partakers in this great salvation. One example, a good example, is which I always love, is in John chapter 21. Peter, he had denied the Lord. He wasn't discouraged in the Lord. He had denied the Lord three times, but he was discouraged. I think we could read in this that he was discouraged, and he went fishing again. Remember, he was a fisherman. And he went fishing, and he drew half a dozen of the disciples with him. And he's on the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden, and they didn't know it was the Lord. The Lord was on the risen Lord, risen from the dead, and he's on the shore. And they went fishing, and they didn't catch anything that whole night. And in John 21:5, Jesus says to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because the multitude of the fish. And then John notices, he says, "Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It's the Lord, it's the Lord.'" Peter just couldn't wait. He jumped in the water and went to shore. They brought the boat up. They had such a multitude of fish. And this is our Lord. Verse 10, Jesus says to him, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." And Simon Peter went and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. But it's just the Lord, right? He told them where to fish. He put the fish there. And then he says to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." It's, you know, I can think of Peter, maybe us too, right? When we get to glory, and our Lord will say, look at all these that you got to lead to Christ. You know, and it wasn't us, but he's allowing us. He's a sharer, and we can enter into the joy. There's joy before the angels in heaven when one sinner repents. And we can enter into that joy. He's allowing us to be partners in that. He's so good. He's such a sharer. And prayer, intercessory prayer. Now, in prayer, we can look at maybe five different aspects of prayer. You know, there's confession of sin, right? We need to confess our sins. And that's between you and the Lord, and you confess your sins. Petitions, right? We have petitions. We have needs. We call on the Lord and bring our cares to Him. That's between you and Him. We have thanksgiving, right? As He provides for us, as we look out into His creation, and we just thank Him for His awesome creation, and that's between you and Him. And worship, right? It's worship between you and Him. I mean, we do it corporately, but it's each individual. It's between you and you and your God. But intercession, that's between at least three people. It's between God, who can provide the needs. To one or more. I mean, we actually can intercede on behalf of the whole world. He has the provisions to supply the need for the whole world. So you have someone who needs, someone who can provide the need, and you're the one in between that knows both, and you can pray for and intercede on behalf of others. And that's fellowship with Him. He allows us to have fellowship with Him, because we read in Romans 8:26 and 27, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us." The Holy Spirit who's within us is making intercessions, and we can join in with groanings which cannot be uttered. "Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God." He helps us pray. And we can pray with the Holy Spirit, and He's teaching us to pray for the will of God. More than that, we have in Romans 8:34, we read, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen. He's at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us." He's praying for each of us. He's interceding for each of us. Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore he is able to save to the utmost Those who come to God through him, seeing he always lives, makes intercessions for them. And we can join in. And Isaiah 53:12 says, he bore the sins of many and he made intercessions for the transgressors. We can join in with our Lord praying for the lost, interceding on behalf of ones that don't know him. What a privilege. And we can pray for one another. You know, many of the saints, as I know, as you're suffering afflictions, you know, it's hard to pray. And I think most of us, at least probably all of us, can testify of thanksgiving of the saints that were praying for us as we're going through an affliction, as we're going through a trial. You know, it can be the saints, you know, when we pray for ones, right? There's so many that have come in this building and gotten saved. Some of our children who have trusted the Lord, we believe they have. We're not sure about them. They're wandering, and they don't want anything to do with God right now. We don't know for sure if they're saved or not, but we can still pray for them. We can still pray for them. What a privilege it is. And it's in fellowship with him. You know, he's such a sharer. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writing to Timothy says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. It's marvelous to be able to pray. We pray sometimes, Lord, we pray that all men ever, Lord, will be saved. It's wonderful. It's for every single person in the world. We can pray that they would be saved. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now, you know, I know it can be hard to pray for those in authority, but we are commanded to. And it's for our benefit if we do, so that we might live. Won't we want to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence? But ultimately, won't we want to pray for them that they would be saved? And verse 3 says, for it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires or who wills all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's God's will. Every single person we meet, we can tell them, do you know what God's will is for you? We know what God's will is for them, that they'd be saved. And so we know we can pray that way. We can pray in God's will that they'd be saved. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He's the only one that can put his hand on God and man. But he allows us to come along and be a sharer of that and pray on behalf of ones. I want to look at specifically one man in the Old Testament. We can look at many. Daniel, Samuel, Elijah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Paul in the New Testament, their prayers, their intercessory prayers. Psalm 106:23. In Psalm 106, we read, it's kind of gives you a history of Israel and their disobedience and not listening to God. And over again, and it says in Psalm 106:23, therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. We could look at Moses' prayers in Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and how many times he interceded on behalf of Israel. What a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in a lot of ways. And in Exodus 32 was, we'll look at one of these incidences. He had delivered them. God had delivered them out of Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea. They were his people. Moses goes up to the mount to meet with the Lord, to be instructed from the Lord. He was going to receive the Ten Commandments, how the tabernacle was to be built. And he was up, and the people, it was like, where is he? He's delayed. So you know what they did? They made a golden calf, and they started worshiping it. They had already said, whatever the Lord says, we're going to do. And that wasn't long, and now they're worshiping a golden calf. And the Lord was angry. Exodus 32, verse 11. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, you know, think about how Moses is, he's praying to God. He's talking to God on behalf of the children of Israel. He says, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains? and to consume them from the face of the earth. You know, God bringing back to Moses, and he's saying, you know, if you don't do this, Lord, you're going to look bad. You know, the people, the Gentiles, the Egyptians, are going to speak badly of you that you couldn't do this. You know, he's interceding and beseeching the Lord this way. It's, he says, turn from your fierce wrath and relent from the harm to your people. And then he calls on God's promises to Abraham and Isaac and Israel. He said, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And then verse 14 says, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. He brought back God's word to him. He brought back his word to him. You know, God's purposes were gonna come to pass. Okay, but he's allowing Moses to intercede on behalf of them. And he's looking for one, men and women, to take him at his word. Moses took him at his word. The next day, Moses went down to see the people, and the next day, we read in verse 30. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. And here's Moses. He says, so now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. You know, but here, Moses is saying, on behalf of this people, if you don't forgive them, I'll take their place. Blot me out. It reminds me of Paul also in Romans 9, verse 1 and 3. Paul says, speaking of his brethren in the flesh, he says, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. To be accursed, to be blotted out. These men had such a relationship with our Lord that they had the mind of Christ, right? Because he was the only one. He actually could go up and make an atonement for us. He actually could be our substitute. He actually did take our sin. He actually did become a curse for us. They couldn't. Psalm 49:7 says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly and precious. We can't save somebody else, but these men had that heart. You know, it's amazing. I remember hearing this story, I think it was from Brother Wade, and he told the story of a man and his teenage son, and they went out sailing on the ocean. And his teenage son had a friend that came with him. Now the man and his son were saved, and the friend was not saved. And what happens on the ocean sometimes, a storm just came up out of nowhere, and the boat capsized, and they were spread out in the ocean, and the waves are coming. And the dad was near the boat. The two boys were out this way and this way, and they were being overwhelmed with the waves. And the dad had a life preserver, and he went just naturally to throw it to his son. And it just came to his mind, my son is saved. If he dies, he's going to heaven. This boy dies, he's going to hell. And he tossed it to the other boy. He tried to save his son, but his son perished. You know, to have that, you know, could we give our son for somebody else? Our Lord did. Paul and Moses had that, you know, I'd rather die than let him live. That's amazing. It's a challenge. I just speak on Abraham for a second, too. In Genesis 19, I'm not going to go too much into this passage, but you remember Abraham and Lot? Lot, we find out, was a righteous man. In the New Testament, we wouldn't know about Lot. We wouldn't wonder about Lot. In judgment, Lot had made his home in Sodom. What a picture of this world. Abraham was a pilgrim. Abraham was a man of God, a friend of God. Lot
love the things of the world. He's a picture of a, it turns out to be a picture of a carnal Christian, really, trying to get his pleasures out of the things of this world. You know, the most miserable people in the world are not the unsaved who are enjoying the pleasures of sin, but the Christian who's trying to do that, trying to get his joy from the things of the world. You'll never be happy. You never will. And your Father who loves you will never let you continue down that path. He loves you too much. A good father will correct his child, and our God will. But Lot, he settled in Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about how wicked this town was, and God had visited Abraham, and he was going down to Sodom. He said that the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because of their sin is very grave, very grievous. And God said about Abraham, he said, "Shall I hide this from Abraham?" Abraham was his friend. And he said in Genesis 18, verse 17 and 18, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, he will command his children and his household after him, that he shall keep the way of the Lord, and do righteously and justice, do righteousness and justice to Abraham, to which he had spoken to him." And he told him about the judgment that was coming in Sodom. The people in Sodom didn't know. Lot didn't know. But Abraham knew, because he knew God. And God revealed to him. Now, we look in this world right now. I'm thankful for what's going on right now. Because you know what? And I think sometimes the unsaved are more in tune with the coming of the Lord. Well, I hear them all the time saying, you know, is this the book of the Revelation? You know, they know a little bit. And they're like, the Lord's coming back, you know. They don't know him. But the Christians, we do know. We know the book. We know what is coming. And just as Abraham knew what was coming to Sodom and Gomorrah and the judgment that was coming, and Abraham interceded on behalf of the righteous that were there. And I won't go through that, but he started out with 50 men. "Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? If there's 50, and the Lord said, "I won't." And he went down to 10, and he stopped. We know that God did judge Sodom and Gomorrah. He did. In chapter 19, verse 27, but the Lord got Lot out. He got Lot out. And Lot was like hanging on, you know. It was like they talk about Christians at the rapture. They're going feet first because they're hanging on to the things of the world. Lot was like that. He didn't want to leave. And then, you know what? When Lot finally found out that judgment was coming, he tried to tell people and they laughed at him. They took him not serious at all. You know, do people take us serious when we tell them these things? You know, may God guard our testimony. But now, so Abraham doesn't know what's going to happen, right? He pleaded on behalf of the righteous in the land. Verse 24, the Lord, this is chapter 19. "The Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities." Verse 27, so Abraham gets up early in the morning to the place where he'd stood before the Lord, and he looks towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards all the land of the plain, and he beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. You know, we don't ever see Abraham and Lot together again after this. You know, Abraham, you know, think about it, it's like sometimes we know people, we're not sure if they're saved or not, and we're praying for them, keep praying for them. But maybe they'll perish. And you're like, I don't even know if he was saved or not. And maybe I was with Abraham and Lot. And then think of the day when Abraham saw Lot, you know. Lot was a righteous man. You know, and maybe we'll see some of these ones that we don't know about. Maybe they are saved. And what a joy that would be. So keep praying for him. Verse 28, he looks towards Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham. He remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew those cities in which Lot dwelt. It was Abraham's prayers, interceding for Lot, that God spared Lot. Now, maybe he was a righteous man at this point, and maybe he would have, if he died, he would have went to heaven. But God gave him more time. And I think it was attributed to Abraham's prayer. You know, we can give people more time. I think by our prayers. I think that's what the scripture's telling us. So I thank God for Abraham and interceding, and Moses interceding. Now, if we want to enter into this fellowship of intercessory prayer, and God wants us to, we just read in 1 Timothy that he exhorts us to intercede on behalf of others. There's conditions to be able to enter into this, to be a sharer with our Lord Jesus and praying for people. You remember when the Lord washed the feet of the disciples. In John 13:8, he's going to wash their feet. Peter says to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Peter, sometimes the things he said, right? And he's telling the Lord, "You're not going to do this, Lord." Jesus says to him, "If I do not wash you, you'll have no part with me." And Peter says, "Wash me all over." You know, and he says, "You don't need to be washed all over. You just need your feet cleaned. You're already clean." He was a saved man. We would use that language, right? But he needed his daily cleansing. We need to be, David said in Psalm 51, David had sinned, and he held on to his sin, and he says, my bones wax old through my groaning all day long. Lord, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the drought of the summer. And he finally confessed those sins. What a relief. You know, what a God we have. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Don't hold on to your sin. Confess it. And then he says, create in me a clean heart. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Then I'll be able to teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. I can be used again by you, Lord. But if we're in our sins and we're holding on to sin, we can't be used of the Lord. Isaiah 59:1-2. The Lord says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear." He can save, he hears, but it says, but. Now he's going about, he's saving, you know, but you want to be a part of it? He says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." If we don't confess our sins and we're not daily being cleansed by washing in the word of God, our prayers won't go past the ceiling. He's not going to hear them. He's not going to hear them. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us all sin. Upon confession, we have that restored fellowship. And we can be used by him like David. Then I'll be able to teach transgressors your ways. Sinners shall be converted unto you. Then you'll be able to hear our prayers. 1 John 3:21, John writes, "Behold, if our heart does not condemn us," you know, we talked about before that our heart condemn us. You know, we know. He's given us a conscience. We know. We know. We don't go by our feelings, but we know when we're in sin. I know when I don't even sometimes can't put my finger on it, but if there's something wrong, I can't pray right. I my fellowship is broken, and I know it. I know it's me, you know. But if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Whatever we ask, you know, these are promises of God. I mean, I stagger at these. Am I like that man? I believe, but I help me with my unbelief. If we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. If we ask anything in my name, Jesus said, I will do it. 1 John 5 goes on to say, in verse 14, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." I mean, these are staggering promises of God. We know some things about his will, right? Our sanctification is his will. We know we can pray for one another's sanctification. We know, we just read that it is his will that all men would be saved. We can pray for people's salvation. That's in the will of God. We ask in Jesus' name. If we keep his commandments and do the things pleasing in his sight. These are amazing promises. Hebrews 11:6 says, and we have to believe. Right, we have to have faith. It's one thing to know these things, but to exercise faith in these things, to believe these things. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, do we believe these promises? We can know so many of this book, but not apply it by exercising faith. Faith, you got to take that step. You got to take that step. When they crossed the Jordan, you know, the priest had to step into the water. Before it would. They had to make the move. It wasn't just enough to know what God said. They had to take that step of faith. It's impossible to please him if you don't exercise faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. It's like we must believe that he is the I Am, that he is the Almighty. He is the all-sufficient one. We must believe who he is and believe it, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. An amazing verse in Mark chapter 6. Again, all the miracles he did. Mark chapter 6, verse 5. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he had laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. You know, he wondered that there was no intercessor. He marveled at their unbelief. And these were unsaved people, I believe, at that time, right? How much more might he marvel at us and our unbelief of what he's told us? And, it is amazing what we know. Do we really believe it? When we exercise our faith in him, we would see amazing things. This is a challenge to me because, I don't want to just go through this life, even though I act like I do lots of times, just enjoying this with my ticket to heaven. I really do want to see God at work and be a part of it. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. Mark 11 says that, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, I don't want to, we'll turn to Luke chapter 11. We'll finish up in Luke, but I don't want you to think, for one, it's in God's timing, okay? And sometimes God doesn't answer the prayers the way we want him to answer them. That doesn't mean he's not answering the prayers. So I don't want you to be discouraged. I don't want you to think, I prayed for this for so long, and it didn't happen, these are the promises of God, trust him. I'm not saying that everything we want and everything we're desiring, we're going to get. But if it's in his will, and sometimes he allows things that, we look at, and of course the lost will look at and say, where's your God? And all this is happening to your people. He knows. We know he's good. It's for our good, so that we would become like his son. So I don't have answers to many of the trials that we see, many of the things we have to go through. I know God is good, and I know that one day we'll look back and understand that it was for our good. I still think of unsaved people. I think it's the things that happened in my life that brought me to Christ. But unsaved people, a man gets diagnosed with cancer. A young man with a family, right? And he's given 6 months to live, and everybody says, wow, where's your God? That's terrible, right? But that's what led him to Christ. Whatever it took, God was going to, he didn't want him to perish. If that's what it took, God was going to do it. He sent his son. He will not, he will pursue you and pursue you and pursue you. We'll just close in Luke, this portion in Luke. It's a great picture of intercessory prayer. And Luke chapter 11, our Lord is praying. Our Lord is praying. Can you imagine how many times the disciples were with him and they saw him pray? That must have been amazing to see our Lord pray. Luke 11, 1, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples, that's a good prayer for us even now, to still ask him, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to do your will. Teach me to pray. He would love to answer those prayers. Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, now this is what we call the Our Father, but it's not to be a repetitive prayer, which some have made it. It's teaching us how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He's holy. Realize that and acknowledge that. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we long? Are we saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus, set up his kingdom. May your will be done here on earth. Right now it's not, but it should be in our hearts, right? We can pray to his will. Give us our daily bread, our provisions. Forgive our sins as we forgive others. Everyone who is indebted to us,
Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. You know, these are good prayers. Our Lord Jesus prayed in John 17 when he was interceding on his own, interceding for us. And he prayed for our sanctification. He prayed for our unity. He prayed for our to keep us from the evil one. We can pray those prayers. They're prayers that our Lord Jesus prayed. In Colossians 1 and 8, you know, the prayers, some of the prayers, and we can pray these prayers. These mighty prayers that Paul prayed for fellow believers, you know, that we'd be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding, that we would walk worthy of the Lord with all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Can you imagine if we prayed those prayers for one another? And so we can pray those types of prayers. But then verse 5, so now the Lord gives us this example. It's a great example of intercessory prayer as I see it. He said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed and I cannot rise to give you. Verse 8, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. This man that had the bread is a picture of our Lord. You know, as we intercede and go to the one who can provide, he had whatever he needed, he had it. In contrast, he was stingy, right? Or he didn't really care. Our Lord's not like that. The man that was on a journey, it's really, he's come out of the way. He was lost. And the Bible tells us that, you know, he's a picture of a man who was without Christ. He had no hope. He was without God in this world. A picture of him. And maybe, you know, he was in darkness. It was midnight. Maybe he saw a light, right? We are to be the lights of the world, right? Maybe he saw a light and went to this man's house. And he goes there and he's in need. He's in need. And the man had nothing to give him. You know, and it reminded me of John. I think it probably was when they were fed the 5,000 and the Lord's like, feed them, you know, and he's like, we got a lad here that has 5 barley loaves and small fish. What's that among so many? You know, and our Lord provided for all. He provided for all. It is good to know we have nothing. We've got nothing to offer. But we have one we can go to who has everything. And he's not stingy. He wants to give. You know, we serve a giving God. He so loved, he gave his son. We should be a giving people. But it's all out of his provisions. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves. It's of him. It's of him. And so we see that he gives him all he needs. He's the one. Paul says in Philippians 4:19, and you know, it's wonderful how Paul's one of these men in the Bible, men and women in the Bible that call God my God, my God. I like that a lot, you know. He's every Christian's God, but do you have that relationship where he's my God? Paul had that. He said, my God will supply all your need according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He gives out of his abundance. We speak of his riches of his grace, riches of his glory. And he gives out of that. He's not like a multimillionaire and you need some money and he gives you $5. He gives out of his abundance. He gives and gives and gives. And he says, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened. And that's in that continuance tense. He says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Let us be persistent in our prayers. Let's not give up. Many times, I say I'll pray for somebody. I pray for them for a little while, and then I don't think. Maybe I don't pray for them for a little bit, and then I forget about them. You know, and then I see them again, and I'm like, I tried to lift up a quick prayer for them. I told them I was going to pray for them, and I didn't. No, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be open. It's in God's timing. And he also wants to know, are we serious? You know, do we really believe God and are we serious about these things? We'll continue on. That helps us in the fellowship with him with his long suffering. You know, keep praying for these ones. And we'll just close with
James 5 and 16. The Lord, and James, he says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. There was ones who were sick. Sometimes, and I don't have, you know, we know that in the Bible, we read of ones who, believers who were sick and even that have fallen asleep because of sin. Doesn't mean it's always sin, but in this case, it was like, you know, pray for one another, confess your sins that you be healed. But this is the part I want to get to. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's energy. It's continuous. It's spiritual, energetic prayer, and it avails much. It prevails. It has power to overcome. And our prayers are like that. They can overcome these things. You know, a righteous man. Think of Abraham. He was righteous, and his prayers. Prevailed. They overcame much. And that's the power that we have in prayer. So I'm always thankful for people who interceded for me. I thank you for many of you prayed for me. I'm grateful to be able to pray for you. Let's keep doing that and enjoy this fellowship with our Lord Jesus. So let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the privilege to come to you in prayer. Father, our complete dependency on thee. The privilege you allow us to be partners with you in this great salvation, knowing you don't need us, but you love us. Thank you, Father. I thank you for all that prayed for me, and I thank you for the privilege to pray on behalf of others. It's just such a privilege to be in fellowship with you, Lord Jesus. And I thank you that you are the one who ultimately stood in the gap, that you are the one who finished the work that your Father gave you here on earth to put away sin. And that you now are at the right hand and you are still working, interceding for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We wouldn't, for one moment without you, we would be gone. And you're just so good to us. Thank you. And thank you most of all, Father, again, for your Son, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.